This is our last week of two looks at the book. Next week, it's Advent.
Yeah, I had a moment of panic Saturday morning when I woke up, and I thought Advent started this Sunday. It took me about 10 minutes to realize
we plan these things weeks and months in advance.
I know, I wasn't really awake yet.
Okay. Yeah, so Advent is starting soon, and we're really looking forward to that. But today we're going to talk about Doubting Thomas, the story of Thomas. So this picture that you see behind you is one of the more famous pictures. It's by a famous Italian artist named Caravaggio. And he was a really very gifted painter, and he ended up painting a lot of biblical scenes. He's done a whole bunch of them. And he's one of my favorite artists from that time. He was painting in the 1600s, and he is noted for his unique use of light, and it inspired Rembrandt and other painters beyond to use light in similar ways, but you'll see how Jesus here is highlighted. But you see, Thomas is actually sticking his finger in the side of Jesus. So I want to do a quick poll. How many of you think that Thomas actually touched Jesus? Raise your hand. Well, no, he didn't. Scripture doesn't say that he touches. Now, Jesus invites him to. So we'll take a look at that story and pay careful attention to what happens there.
So this is a story from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
So Jesus invites him to touch him, but Scripture doesn't say that he actually touches him. So, this story is based upon Jesus having shown up a week earlier, and Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came and presented himself, his resurrected self, to the disciples for the first time, where they saw his wounds. And it just begs the question, where was Thomas on that first Sunday? He was skipping church.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know where Thomas was. Scripture doesn't tell us where he was. I think maybe he had taken his family to the lake house and they were water skiing or something.
He just overslept that day, I guess.
But, you know, there's a whole sermon in there about stuff that happens when you skip church, right? Jesus shows up when you skip church. So Scripture doesn't tell us where Thomas is, but I just wonder if he was like took the week off to go take his family to the lake or something. So,
you know, the traditional interpretation of this scripture, I think, hinges on what Thomas says when the disciples tell them that they saw Jesus. He makes that statement of, "Unless I see the marks and touch the side, I will not believe." And we kind of get this idea of, don't be like Thomas, right? You should have faith. You should just believe. Thomas is shown as this skeptic who struggles to accept the miraculous resurrection of Jesus. But I think that it, even in that interpretation, and we're going to get to sort of a different interpretation in a minute, but even in that interpretation, we can all relate to Thomas a little bit. Because we all struggle and we all have our doubts and we all have those moments, perhaps low moments in our life where we wonder if God is really with us, right? If God really hears our prayers, what the plan is, right? We struggle with that doubt sometimes. And so I think that makes Thomas really relatable. that he has this insistence on physical proof. It shows him as really grappling with that doubt. And I think we all do that.
Right. And certainly we all experience doubt. But you know, there's a part of that in his response to the disciples walking up and going, "Hey, we saw the Lord." You know, I've been hanging around big groups of guys. And I think there might have been some hyperbole in Thomas's response to his brothers saying, "Hey, we saw the Lord." "Yeah, right. I'm not going to believe until I see, till I touch," right? So, but the truth is, Thomas really didn't ask for anything that the other disciples had not already received. Jesus had showed up in their midst, in the midst of a locked door, and says, "Hey, I'm here," and they see the wound. It's John 19 through 20. This is how it happened. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced that they saw the Lord. So, I mean, you see in the account we just read about Thomas, he got just exactly what the other disciples did, except that Jesus reached out and spoke to him and said, "Hey, Thomas, I'm here. Take a look." Jesus appears and invites Thomas to touch him. But Thomas doesn't have to. He's seen, and now he believes. And he declares Jesus as my Lord and my God. And he professes his faith in Christ immediately upon seeing him.
And then Jesus responds to him in verse 29. And I think this verse also kind of adds to that interpretation of don't be like Thomas. Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And so it also almost sounds like Jesus is admonishing Thomas. Like, you know, you believe because you saw me, but, you know, blessed are those who believe yet they have not seen. But scholars believe that this verse 29 isn't necessarily to Thomas. I mean, it is, but it's really for our benefit. We talked a little bit last week about how some of the gospel is written as a witness account of something we actually see Jesus say or do, and then other is more of like a narrator sort of adding information for our benefit. And this verse, "Blessed are those who believe, yet they have not seen," is really for our benefit because the Gospel of John was written in about the year 90 AD. And so it was written to an audience of people who mostly had not seen a resurrected Jesus, who would never see a physical Jesus. And yet they were followers of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. And many more who would come to be followers and believers of Jesus, never having the opportunity to see a physical Jesus as the disciples did, as Thomas did. And so like us still today, we don't have that benefit of seeing, and yet we believe. And so John is expressing that that blessing to us.
Yeah, but I think that phrase, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen the Jesus, the Christ," that's there for us. And mm-hmm. that's there to remind us that we are those people. We mm-hmm. are believing without having seen mm-hmm. Jesus in the flesh.
And yet it's also amazing to me in this story that we hear of Thomas that Jesus had come to him to assuage his doubt, right? That the Savior of the world takes the time to appear and say, "No, really, look, here I am for you," right? And I think that speaks to me in terms of having a personal relationship with Jesus and knowing Jesus in a way that we can believe that he would show up for the world, but specifically for us, the way that he showed up for Thomas. And then Thomas heard and he believed. And so I wonder, what does it take for us to believe that Christ has risen? We don't get the physical proof that he had there. So what do we get? What do we have? And I think that we have to look around us to see that. We can see the Holy Spirit that we know is ever present working around us. And there are times when the Holy Spirit sort of makes an entrance, and we can feel it, we can see it. There was a wedding a couple of weeks ago that I was able to perform there in the sanctuary, and it was late in the afternoon, and right as the couple were saying their vows, the afternoon sun shone through that blue stained glass window, and I don't know how many other people saw it, but the blue ray of light just was just alighting their heads as they said their vows, and it was really beautiful, and in that moment, it was palpable, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that happens sometimes. And I think when we become attuned to that, when we can start to notice it, that is our physical proof. That is Jesus showing up in the room like he showed up for Thomas. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. And I think it's sort of, we just need to get in the habit. Every week in staff, our meeting, Mike asks the staff, where have you seen God at work? And we all share people and circumstances and ways that we have seen God working through all of you and in this community.
Sometimes an issue that we talk about. Yeah. I saw God working through so-and-so.
Absolutely, so. Yeah. And so just taking the time and getting in the habit of noticing that, seeing that, welcoming the Holy Spirit is really important so that we have that same sort of assurance that Thomas had as Jesus stood in front of him.
Yeah, and you know, I think you also see Jesus at work in just the growth of the church, the big C. I mean, you think about what Christianity started as, right? It was like 12 dudes and some ladies following Jesus around. And then he dies, and then he's resurrected. And we looked at a map, sort of the spread of Christianity over time. But I mean, it starts from 12 dudes that are following Jesus around, and it ends up with over 2 billion followers of Christ around the world. And so I think that right there is evidence of Christ at work among us. And you just look at the strength of the church and how it has grown over time. I mean, and Christ works through us. Christ works through each one of you. And it works through us as a body of Christ. And I think it's important that we open our eyes and look to see where Jesus is at work. And sometimes it's through the hands and feet of you, or maybe it's through the voice of your child sometimes. I mean, Jesus is at work. I had the opportunity to go to Tegucigalpa, Honduras for about 3 years in a row. We were doing mission work. And we would go and we would build a home for a family. And we went, I think I went 3 years in a row. One time I was there for 3 weeks because we had two groups that came through. And we worked with some missionaries. And they had a woman. We were in just outside of the capital city of Honduras, which is Tegucigalpa. And we were in a little colonia, a little neighborhood called Magote. It was up on a mountain. And kind of was a crooked mountain. It sort of looked like the Grinch mountain, the mountain in the Grinch show. But we would go up there every day, and we would go to Teresa's house to start. And she would have made food for over 100 children, rice and beans, tortillas. And we would then take them and distribute them at the school nearby. And that was their first meal of the day for many of those children, was the rice and beans that this woman had prepared. And then she would make lunch for us. And it was the most amazing thing. She made lunch for the missionaries that were building a house with a wood-burning fire, a hot plate, and a crock pot. And the food was delicious. I mean, it was really good. And I watched her one day, and I really saw Christ in her hands. Her hands never stopped moving all day long. They were cooking, they were cleaning, they were doing something, they were hugging people, they were loving on people. Her hands never stopped. And in that day, as I watched Teresa work, I recognized that I was seeing the hands of Jesus at work through her. And we have to look for those things because Christ is at work all around us. And we can find ourselves becoming jaded and not seeing that. And I think it's incumbent upon us to take the time to look. I mean, we're not all as fortunate as the apostles to have gotten to see and hear the real Jesus. So, and we also hear Christ. Sometimes it's from us, from the pulpit. Sometimes it's from scripture that you read. Maybe it's somebody that speaks in your Sunday school class or a small group. But this is the tag in to the text that we read. This is verses 30 through 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." I mean, Jesus is at work around us. Jesus is speaking to us through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. He's present. And I think it's really important that we open our hearts and our eyes so that we can see Jesus at work.
Absolutely. And one of the other things I think that this story can share with us is that it's okay to have those doubts and those big questions. You know, the story shows to us, as Thomas questions and then is shown, a very understanding Jesus, a God who understands that in our human nature, we are going to have some doubts, that we are going to have big questions. And he comes to answer them, right? He comes to address them and comes with I don't want to say sympathy, but like understanding, grace. Yeah. He comes with a grace for Thomas that he could have those questions and those doubts and still be loved and welcomed and accepted by Christ. And so I think for us, it's a good lesson that we shouldn't say to ourselves, oh, well, I have too many doubts. I must not truly believe, or I must not be a true follower, where we can not let them become a barrier to our faith, but rather let them become a stepping stone, where we can ask questions, where we can study the scripture, where we can talk to others and build that relationship with Christ. One of the important things, I think, is to never stop talking to God, right? To continue to pray and to read and to study, to sort of push through those doubts and not let them be a barrier for us, not to like just give up on ourselves, right?
Yeah, and I have taught a lot of Sunday school over the years, and yeah, I've told people it's okay to have doubts. I mean, for me, doubts help me to like discover new things, understanding new ways to see God at work or to understand how God is at work in my life. So doubt in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's something that we naturally have. But you can take it to some kind of an extreme in which you are declaring, I won't believe because I don't understand. Mm-hmm. And I have some engineer friends in particular that sort of have some issues with this, right? Because they don't understand how somebody is killed and then resurrected, and they get kind of caught up in the how, and so they have a hard time making that leap of faith, so to speak, because they don't understand. I mean, it would be not unlike you saying, I'm not getting on an airplane because I don't understand the Bernoulli effect and how an airplane stays in the air. I mean, it we are the created. God is the creator. And we're talking about the God of the universe. I mean, the God who spoke things into existence, a God who loved us enough to become fully human and fully divine. If you got that one figured out, come tell me all about it. But we shouldn't be able to understand everything, because you're talking about the God of the universe, the God who created everything. And I think as the created really should not have an expectation that we should be able to understand how God works all the ways and all the times. And, you know, Thomas just looked at God. I looked at Jesus and said, "You're my God and my master." So there's a passage from the book of all places, Job, that really talks about this idea of sort of where we are in the order of God and trying to understand it. So this is Job 26, 7 through 14. "He stretches out a zaphon over the void and hangs the earth upon nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not torn open by them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has described a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he struck down Rahab. By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. These are indeed but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" I mean, I just love this passage from Job that talks about the greatness of God and our inability to only just see a tiny portion of who he is and how he is at work in our life.
How could we ever expect to understand from the small glimpse that we get with our finite mind?
So we hear Christ through Scripture. We hear Christ through the teachings and the words of others. And we see Jesus at work through this church, through the people that make up this church. And so this week I'm going to encourage you to do a couple of things. First off, I want you to open your eyes and look and see where Jesus is at work around you. Just take a little extra time to look at things that are happening around you and see if you don't see Jesus at work all around you. And likewise, I want you to stop and listen. You might be hearing Jesus in your life. You know, some of us may have doubts that are continuing to nag at us. And I just would encourage you to stop doubting and believe. Believe that God loves you enough that he came and became one of us and died and was resurrected so that you might be free. It's an amazing gift that we've been given. This gift of grace, this gift of eternal life, this gift of forgiveness. And if your doubts are keeping you from saying yes to this gift that God has given us, I'm just begging you, just stop saying what if, what if, what if, and just believe. Believe that God loves you enough to have died for you, that you might be forgiven. Jesus is at work all around you. He's working in you, on you, and through you all the time. Take some time this week to see where God is at work around you. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us in our unbelief. Help us to see you where perhaps we have not seen you in the past. Help us to hear you around us. Help us to hear your words directed to our hearts, just as you did to Thomas. "Thomas, I know your heart. Here I am." Stop doubting and believe. Almighty God, help us to believe, to become more Christ-like in all that we do and all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.